My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God.
We often talk in the church about how in the future that we're going to be persecuted. Have you ever thought about that? We talk a lot about, well, it's coming a day when the church is going to be persecuted for what they believe. I want you to stop thinking that way, because it appears to me that right now we are in the midst of a battle. In fact, a huge battle. A battle, quite frankly, that it seems to me we're losing. We're in the midst of a battle, and it appears we're losing. We're in a battle for our culture. We're in a battle for our community. We're in a battle for our families. We're in the battle for our hearts and minds of our children and our grandchildren. And the world keeps pushing their beliefs while at the same time trying to discredit and nullify, even demonize our beliefs. We're in the midst of a battle that has eternal ramifications. And so often I think we act as if it's really no big deal. Barna, in a national survey of preachers, found that most preachers feel that they are doing an excellent or at least a good job in leading the church. In fact, he found that the bigger the congregation, the more satisfied the preachers were with their skills. He confessed that there was some confusion about that. He said this. He said, pastoring is a difficult job, and it's important not to become discouraged by the magnitude of the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. After all, we know that we are aligned with the winning camp. However, it is a bit troubling to see pastors feel they're doing a great job when the research reveals that few congregants have a biblical worldview. Half the people they minister to are not spiritually secure or developed. Kids are fleeing the church in record numbers. Most of the people who attend worship services admit they did not connect with God. 2% of the pastors themselves can identify God's vision for the ministry they are trying to lead. And the average congregant spends more time watching television in one day than he spends in all spiritual pursuits combined for the entire week. I'm a preacher, so I believe I can comment on this survey. It is easy for us to get caught up in numbers, the amount of giving, the events that we have, even the business of ministry, and turn a blind eye to the attacks that are continuously being levied against the kingdom. It's easy to be lulled asleep in our comfortable building and to pay no attention or little attention to the advances of the enemy outside. It is easy to get comfortable with the attacks, that so comfortable, in fact, that we invite these attacks into our very homes by turning on our computers or staring down at our smartphones or flipping on the television and not even realize the danger that we are in. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle, the battle for our lives, the battle for other people's lives, and not just our physical life, but our eternal lives are on the line. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We are in a battle. So how are we supposed to fight? What is our recourse? What is our strategy? What is the battle plan that me and you and all churches should have? Well, to answer that question, I believe we can go to Psalm chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 20. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. I want to read to the entire psalm in one fell swoop. Listen to what David says here in this psalm. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May He remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May He give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He answers him from His holy heaven with the saving power of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call." What a powerful psalm. In fact, I want you to understand, this psalm here is a battle song, as it were. It is a prayer written by King David for the people to recite as his army goes into battle. He's wanting them to pray for victory. He's wanting them to pray for his leadership. It is in this psalm that there is this encouragement, this great encouragement to see clearly the battle that we are involved in. In fact, the battle plan that we can use within the church. It is in this psalm that we find a way to fight back against the attacks that come. So what does the battle plan really look like? As you look at this psalm, what should you hear God speaking into your heart as a Christian and as the church? Well, the first thing I think we need to understand is, in the midst of this battle, we need to first off call in reinforcements. The very first phrase of this prayer, "May the Lord answer." The very first step is to call out to God, to cry out to Him for help, to seek His face. Any of you ever watch a movie about war? Anybody? Okay. No one raised their hand, but someone, oh, a few did. Okay. Or maybe you watch a TV show about a police drama or something like that. Have you ever noticed when they come to a dangerous situation, what the first thing they do is? They call for backup. In a war movie, they call in an airstrike. Hey, we need people sent right over here. In a police drama, they call for the SWAT team to show up or for other cops to come and back them up. They start asking for help. They seek out help. So often, I think the church has taken a different route. Instead of prayer being our go-to, we use prayer as our last resort. We act first and pray later. We depend on our own strength, and only when that doesn't look like it's going to accomplish what we want it to, we look to God. We cry out to Him only when we fall short. We look to Him only when we realize, hey, this can't be done by me. I'm reminded of Jesus' response to what I think was His greatest battle. He was facing the cross and the torturous separation that would mean for Him from His Father. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the very first thing He does is He prays. And in fact, He asks His disciples to pray with Him. In fact, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says this, "Going a little farther, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" He prayed. In the midst of the attack on the church, are you praying? Are you really praying? I'm not talking about before a meal. I'm not talking about as you lay your head down and go to sleep. I'm talking about, are you praying for God to help and God to provide? The very first thing we should do as Christians is pray. Call out to God and ask for His help. The second thing we need to do in our battle plan is we need to demonstrate allegiance to the one we claim to serve. Verse 3, may He remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings, Sheila. That's an interesting thing here. He mentions these sacrifices and he mentions these offerings. And then he follows up that verse by saying this little word Sheila or Selah. Now, that's throughout the Psalms and all sorts of different places, and many people consider it some kind of a lyrical pause of some sort. But as I was reading in preparation for the sermon, one of the commentators, except some of the commentators, I should say, believe that this pause was actually a pause of their prayer where they stopped and actually did sacrifice. So they call out to God and they say, hey, remember our sacrifice, remember our works, remember our burnt offerings. And then they stop and actually perform sacrifice and burnt offerings. I think it's so easy for us to claim that we are Christians without actually living as Christians. It's easy to make the claim without practicing it. It's easy to make the claim without showing it. It's easy to make the claim without confirming it by what we do. John Piper, in his book Future Grace, he reprinted a letter Carl Lundquist, former president of Bethel College and Seminary, wrote. This is what it said. In 1988, doctors told him he had a rare form of cancer which invaded his skin over his entire body and ended his life 3 years later. In response to that news about this cancer, he wrote this letter, and this is what he wrote. He said, that day in the hospital room, I picked up my Bible when the doctor had left. I turned to the joy verses of Philippians, thinking one of them might stand out to me. But what leaped from the page was Paul's testimony in chapter 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I discovered that a verse I had lived by in good health also was a verse that I could live by in ill health. To live, Christ. To die, gain. But by life or by death, it's all right either way. So I simply trust that God, in His own way, will carry out for me His will, which I know alone is good and acceptable and perfect. By life or by death, hallelujah. It's so easy to live out our faith when things are going well. So easy to live out our faith when everybody seems to be included in it and cheering us on. But what about when we're attacked or confronted or injured or beat down or feeling overwhelmed? In those moments, it's how we act that really matters. In those moments, it's what we do that really counts. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Or in other words, Peter says, hey, when you're attacked, when you're accused, when people come at you, it's then that the way you live really matters. Because it's then that they will see what truly has your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Let me ask you then, are you really demonstrating your allegiance to Christ as you live your life each week? Do people see it in you and in me? The third thing we need to do is we need to trust in heavenly resources. Part of our battle plan is to trust in heavenly resources. Verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's a hard thing to go into battle when you feel technologically overwhelmed. David and his army would have been almost exclusively foot soldiers. And when they went to war against the nations around them, most of them had these huge cavalries and chariots. But David had trained his men to trust in God. They'd seen how God intervened and won battles against overwhelming odds over and over and over again for his people. They trusted that God would fight for them if they just trust him enough to step out into the fray with him. I thought about that and I wondered about myself. What about me? What about you? Do we have that same kind of trust? Do we trust that God can win the battle if we'll just step out into the fray with him? Do we believe that God can really provide a victory even against immeasurable odds? I played that song to start this sermon because I was thinking about this very point. My God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Man, that's a powerful song when you're in VBS and all the kids are jumping around and clapping their hands and doing the motions. But what about when people are attacking you and trying to crucify you for your faith? Do you still believe in those words? I mean, it's easy for me to say it. It's easy for me to sing it. What about believe it? What about live it? What about serve God in such a way that people see it in me? Do I really trust in heavenly resources? I'm reminded of Philippians 4, verse 13. It says, in Philippians 4, verse 13, it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I mean, is that just a verse that we like to recite? Or is that something we really believe in? You remember Peter? You remember what he did? He was one of two men that did this. He walked on water for a little while until he took his eyes off of Jesus. But he walked on water nonetheless. He walked on water. You remember Daniel? Daniel said, you know what? I'm not going to stop praying, whatever the consequence. And he faced down lions in the lion den. Maybe you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, my God can save us from this fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust in him. And they throw him in, and he saves them completely. Or David. David, the writer of this psalm, faces down the greatest warrior the Philistines had ever seen. And he's victorious. What about the church? What about you? Why is it that when attacks come, we ball up in the corner and we try to defend ourselves instead of standing for the Lord and trusting in his resources? Which leads me to the last part of our battle plan. The last step is, in fact, to stand your ground. In verse 8 it says, they are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Rise up and stand firm. I wonder if that shouldn't be our battle cry right now in this world. Rise up and stand firm. We won't back down. We won't fall to our knees. We will stand our ground. We will speak the truth. We will tell of what God has offered and shown and done for us. See, our society tells us, stop standing for what you believe and start conforming to what we believe. But our God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You've probably heard the famous quote. It's a poem that Pastor Niemöller wrote. I hope I said his name correctly. And there's been some confusion, so they're not actually sure if this is the actual way in which the poem was written. But here is what it says. First they came for the Jew, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the communist, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. I guess my question is, are we going to stand silently by and let Christianity be removed completely from our society? Or are we going to speak up? We stood by when prayer was removed from school. We stood by when abortion was declared illegal. We stood by as God's rule was removed from our courthouses. We stood by as the Supreme Court said, hey, God's definition for marriage, that's not inclusive enough. How much longer are we going to stand by instead of stand up? How much? How much farther? How much farther down this road of removing Christianity from our society are we going to allow our leaders to push? See, we are in the midst of a battle. And the enemy is attacking. And to be brutally honest, he is gaining ground. So how will we respond? How will we respond? Will we call for reinforcements? Will we demonstrate our allegiance to God in the face of attacks? Will we trust in God's resources? And will we stand firm for Him? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and I am encouraged by this psalm because I recognize that You took the army of Israel and gave them unimaginable victories against overwhelming odds. Lord, I pray that we as a church, that we as Christians would recognize that whatever the attack may be, that we in fact do have a battle plan, that we do have one that can provide, that we can turn to You and we can live for You and we can trust in You and we can stand for You. In fact, You're calling for us to do that very thing. You want to see in our lives the courage, the boldness, the faith to stand for You in the midst of even overwhelming attacks. God, I pray for us as a church. I pray for each individual here. I pray that You will protect us from the attacks of the evil one. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember that nothing can overcome You. That there is no power that is greater than You. That Your church will prevail. And that we have been given victory already. So we should stand victorious with You. Thank You, Lord, for all You provide. For this message through Your Word. And I pray that each of us would go out and live it amongst those that need to find their hope in You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do.